What a powerful reminder. He will call me, and God says, I will answer him. We thank God that he's a God who is alive, a God who wants to answer our needs. In the past few weeks, we have been working on this particular series called the Wisdom Psalms. Because as all of us know, we live in a time and age, we need not only knowledge, right? We receive knowledge through our education, through experience. But I think wisdom is much more greater. But we need God's presence, God to inspire us and also to lead us. As I said last week, there are two things that we begin to learn as we look at the wisdom Psalms, Psalm 1, Psalm 14, which says, the fool says there's no God, Psalm 37, 73, and today is 91. It talks about, life is short, whether you like it or not, right? Life is short. There's only a particular season that we begin to live in this world. Like Psalm 23 is a powerful reminder. It talks about days that life is short in this particular world. And secondly, the wisdom Psalms also teach us another important lesson, that our eternal existence, in other words, our eternal life, our life spent with God, it is influenced by the way we live our life, not only today, but tomorrow also. So what you do today, what are we doing, engaging ourselves, determine our future, right? As even in your studies, you work hard, there are certain things you can achieve. Similarly in life, whatever you invest your life, where you invest your life, your eternal destiny is acquired at that point of time. And so today we want to jump into another interesting psalm, which is called Psalm 91. And let me go through the slide. Okay, live in the secret place. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to listen to your word. We realize, God, how much we need wisdom in a world, God, that's so corrupt, Father. A world that is so self-centered. A world that wants to pluck us away from loving you. We see the pressures of each day, God. And Father, we pray that you'll give us wisdom. And we thank you, Lord, that you're the source and the author of wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 91, it's a go-to psalm, right? It's a wonderful psalm, and I know that many of us would tend to read that particular psalm, when we are afraid of some things, right? And I know when there are disappointments in life, many a times people draw to Psalm 91. And when you begin to read Psalm 91 and begin to dwell on these words, you see a lot of encouragement. It also drives away fears. And so Psalm 91 is a powerful psalm for us to read and also to have some kind of peace. Let me tell you, the more I read Psalm 91, not only I have confidence, but I have the peace of God in me. I would encourage you, when you feel disappointed, go to Psalm 91. If you feel that you are afraid of something that's going to happen, is God in control of my life? Read Psalm 91, because it's a powerful reminder. Not only we can have confidence in God, but God is the one who gives us the peace. How is God able to give us the peace? As the psalmist reminds us that our God is a God who never slumbers nor sleeps. He's always awake, right? 24/7, he's always awake, just looking and for us, wanting to help us. When you look at this particular psalm, very interestingly, you can look at it from various perspectives, right? Some scholars say you can look at it in three portions. You can see several themes, right? Several lessons you can learn. But I just want to focus on just the first two of this particular psalm. The first two verses. And we will come and take communion, and then we'll ask God to send us with his peace. Before we jump into this particular psalm, let me ask you something, right? Why did your parents give you that name? What's your name? Hello? Leah. Yeah, Leah is so bold enough to say her name is Leah. Have you ever asked yourself, why did your parents give you that name? Jeffrey, Yenin, right? Why? Ricky, I'm not asking you to answer, right? Why did your parents give you that particular name? If you realize, when your school teacher calls you by name, you're so excited, you know, when you have not flunked the class, but you have done well. When your name is called, you know, scientists, they, you know, people who do studies, they say, immediately there's some kind of pressure, there's some kind of blood streams that happens in your body, that you become so excited when your name is called. Have you ever asked your parent, why did you name me this name? Or why did you give? Have you ever tried asking your parents? Hello? Good morning, NCAC. Good morning. I did ask my dad, right, why he gave my name. And he told me why, because I think Singapore was a British colony, and we had Britishers there at that point of time. And so this particular officer was very kind and nice to my dad. And so out of gratitude, so when I was born, right, as a cute little boy, wow, I see people are smiling when I say cute little boy, they named me as Vincent Samuel, right? I think that's how. So have you ever asked your parent, maybe one day take time, sit down during coffee or even dinner and say, why did you give me that particular name? Some of them will say, you know, it was not so easy. Maybe I was influenced because my friends were saying, you know, this is why, or maybe that was a popular name. I want to name you in a popular name because, you know, I like celebrities, so I want to name you after celebrities. Some parents will say, because, you know, I like certain characters of the Bible, so I've named you because this is what I want you to be. Right? And so they name because they long to see something happening in your life. So names are important, right? And let me tell you, when I was, my wife and I was, we were in the U.S., in Singapore, in certain churches, it's a culture. They'll call the pastor and ask, can you give a name for my child? And so we, both my wife and I, have named a lot of kids in Singapore. So if you ask the kid, they'll say, oh, well, who named you? It's Pastor Vincent and his wife named me. And so it's interesting, you know, in certain cultures, you know, it's naming is important. In Asia, you know, when they name a child, you know, they will whisper the name into the ears of the child. In the naming ceremony, they will come and to name. So today, when I look at all this, you know, we see the importance of names, right? The importance. Many foreigners, when they come to this particular land, right, to the Western world, if you realize, they change their name. When I say change their name, in other words, they have some kind of other names. Because studies show that the more your name sounds English, right? I'm not making a racist comment here. Chances of you getting a job is much more higher. If your name, you know, it's a bit difficult to pronounce, chances of getting a callback is not that high. And so what happens when people come into this land? Probably they have long lists of names. I had friends who had their names were five names, right? Can you imagine five names? No, you are the last in the list. And so they try to get a nickname or a name that they it will be easier and something more popular to be called. Today we want to look at the names of God. Because the names of God, when you look at the names of God, it's very interesting when you look at Scripture very carefully. It doesn't just appear. Have you realized? We use God's name. Oh my gosh. Have you realized? Oh my God. And when you ask them, why did you use that? They say, I do not know. You know, I just felt like saying that word. And so we use that word quite often. Oh Jesus, right? And in this part of the world, they use the word, oh holy cow. And so what is happening? We just use the word just for the sake of using or just to put a full stop or a comma to a conversation or maybe to express our feelings. But in Scripture, it's totally different. When you look at, you know, God's word, there are times you will see the word Lord. You will see the word Almighty, right? You will see different names. You know, it doesn't mean that the author just sat down and he felt like using a particular name. And no, every name has a meaning behind. Every name, there is always some kind of meaning. And that is the Eastern culture. They name someone because there is a meaning behind. This is what we expect the person to achieve in life. Or this is what the person is. So when you look at the scriptures very carefully, sometimes you will see it's not because the author wants to just fill in the blank by writing a name of God there. But it reveals about who God is. Psalm 91, if you look at the word very carefully, you know, it says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Very interesting, right? He starts with the word, the Most High. You know, when he uses the word Most High, El Elyon, you know, it's a very interesting word. So the psalmist is saying, if I just paint the context, it's a time, you know, the psalmist was having a difficulty in life. Because when you look at the psalm, you know, he talks about the pestilence, the seen and the unseen enemies was constantly coming and attacking me in different ways. It could be psychological things, or natural things that's happening, natural disasters. We are vulnerable creatures, right? Satan is always after us through different forms of taking away us away from God, plucking us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he uses the word El Elyon, in other words, the Most High. Very interesting word. El in the Hebrew meaning, sorry, I'm not taking a Hebrew lesson here. You know, it's a very interesting word. It means it's the strongest. That means there is nothing beyond that. It's the strongest. And so that's El in a simple lay term. I want to use this. He says he's the owner of the heavens and earth. Nothing beyond. There's nothing beyond that. And so that's the word that he's using here. He's the Most High. There is nothing beyond this God, the Most High. And so he says, the way he is using it, he's so high that he owns everything. Everything that is in this world belongs to him. Not only the creation belongs to God, but you and I belong to God. That's what, you know, the psalmist is really telling us. You know, particularly when we go through moments of discouragement, moments of fears, moments of difficulties and challenges, I think he's wanting us to remember that we have a Most High God with us, who's the highest beyond all difficulties and challenges in life, struggles in life. There's nothing beyond this God. He owns everything. In other words, he's so sovereign, he's so powerful. Nothing is beyond him. You know, when you go through that kind of problem in your life, when we start thinking about God, you know, let me tell you, then I think our problems become so minute, our fears becomes nothing, right? Our worries are not nothing. It's nothing in the sight of God. He uses the word, the Most High. Very interesting. God is the Most High to who? And he uses a very powerful word. He says, right, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Not just calling upon Jesus Christ. Not just calling, Lord, I call you Lord. Very interesting, clear reminder. It says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. In other words, the person finds God as the hiding place. It's not just, you know, anyone or everyone. A person who dwells, who takes time and effort to be in the presence of God, to see God as the dwelling place. God says, you know, you will see that I'm the Most High. So it's not because I'm a Christian, you know, that God will save me. It's not because I come to church, which is wonderful. But whether I dwell, that's important. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Interesting word, interesting tense in the Hebrew text. It is not one time. The word dwells means you're constantly dwelling in the presence of God. You're making effort constantly. Maybe you start your day saying, Lord, I want to be in your presence. Right? Whenever the Lord reminds you and you say, Lord, I want to seek you. I want to seek your will, where you are leading me. You're constantly desiring to be in the presence of God, he says. Right? Dwells in the shelter of the Most High. In some versions, you will read, you know, in the secret place, right? You will read that particular word. In other words, it's, you know, secret places are places where you, when someone is in a secret place, why do you keep in a secret place that no one can find? In some versions, you will say, you will read the word secret place. Because when you're under God's shelter, no one can take you away, because that's a secret place. God has hidden you in his presence. Let me challenge you, if you're going through difficulties in your life, God says, you will experience me as your Most High, provided you dwell in the shelter of the Most High. It's one thing to say that you're a Christian, but whether you're a dwelling Christian, where are we dwelling? And so the psalmist is reminding us that God is a dwelling place, that we can always go to the secret place, and even no one can find you, because God is there protecting you, guiding you. Secondly, when I look at the word, you know, second word that he uses, you know, he says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty God. Right? In other words, he uses the word, whoever will rest in the shadow of the Almighty God. He uses the second word, El Shaddai. Right? El Shaddai means a God who sustains us. Not only a God who just created us and says, I own you, but a God who sustains us each and every moment of our life. And that's what the psalmist is reminding us. He's not just a God who just sustains, but he's an all-sufficient God. You can run to him for anything and everything, because the earth belongs to him. The heavens belong to him. Not only he's the creator, but he's the sustainer God. You need strength in your life, go to him. You need guidance in your life, go to him. You need wisdom in your life, go to him. Lord, I need certain things in my life. God says, I have. I have. You need strength in your life. God says, come to me. God sustains his people, my friend. You know, when I see the word, the Almighty God, one of the things that always reminds me is, you know, how many years did the Jews, you know, the Hebrews took to come to the promised land? How many years? 40 years. They say actually the trip could have lasted only for less than 2 weeks. 40 years, almost 1 million people were walking in the desert. Can you imagine organizing a party for 100 people? We break our head. We do not know how much, you know, food to supply. Will so-and-so eat more? Will they eat less? Will that be sufficient? Can you imagine for 1 million people in the desert, God has to calculate, right? After a few years, so-and-so will eat more. So God has to be conscious of that. The young ones will be eating more as they grow up in years. So God has to calculate, oh, now it's 200 grams. Probably it's going to be 400 grams. Each day, every moment, God provided. For 40 years, my friend, just to feed 100 people, you know, we miss the calculation. Sometimes we say, it's too much or maybe too little. But God was so sustaining that he knew how much a young child will eat, a middle-aged person will eat, an older person will eat. He was providing for 40 years without fail, my friend. And that's what he's reminding us. He's the Almighty God who provides. Let me tell you, you know, this is one of the psalms I always run to when I need some kind of provision in my life. God provides, and God is providing. And he says, interesting, you know, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And in this particular context, he's talking about some kind of protection the people needed, right? In those days, like today, if you need shelter, right, immediately you pull up your umbrella, right? Or you run into a mall, right? There's a lot of shelters. Or you go to even to the bus shelters. There are so much of shelters. But you go to the Middle East, particularly in Israel, my wife and I have been there. It's almost like the land, the one thing that you'll see in Israel is a lot of rocks. It's like a wilderness. Wilderness kind of an environment. So the rocks, you know, provided shelter. So people, can you imagine walking in the wilderness with limited water, with heat, with humidity so high? And so people will just run to the rock to have some kind of shelter. So that shelter is so important for them. And so what's happening here, he says, you know, God becomes the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, God is the rock, and through His shadow, you know, I'm able to come and take rest. He is the rock, and He provides shadow which I can go and take rest. And so He sustains us, my friend. I think this is what the Wisdom Psalm is all about. He's able to sustain us, right, in times of need. He's able to help us to defeat our enemies. He's able to give us hope when there is no, there is hopelessness in us. And He's able to help us to conquer things. Let me encourage you. Right, go to God, and He will always sustain us. Right? He will help us, because the God who provided the Israelites for the 40 years without fail, right? God knew the hunger of Elijah. I think many of you have read, the ravens came and gave him food. Can you imagine? God can do that. As I was saying, when I was in India, I do not know these kids from this particular church, right? I do not know how they knew my name, but God provides. And God continues to provide. Thirdly, look at the word, right? The third word is using, I will say of the Lord. So He uses the word Lord here. Yahweh, Jehovah, right? In other words, in a very layman's term, it's the word He saves us. Not just saving us from the slimy pit, but you know, He's able to save us from sin, for anything that we are caught, is the Yahweh, the Jehovah, the Lord. You know, when you look at the word Lord, it's a very interesting word. It's frequently used in the Bible, right? Because this is the covenant name of God. God had a covenant with His people. God has a covenant with us. When we are getting baptized, we are saying, Lord, I want to have a covenant relationship with You. When we become a Christian, we are saying, Lord, I want to have a covenant relationship with You. So this is a very common name of God, used more than 6,800 times in the Bible. He is the Jehovah, the Yahweh. You know, when I was reading about this particular word, you know, today we use the word God very easily. Right? Oh God, oh Jesus, right? Without really knowing the meaning. But the Jews were so careful. They don't even, this word Yahweh, Jehovah, is not used by a common Jew. It's only restricted to the priests. Only the priest is allowed to use that word. It's so powerful, right? It's so holy. And it's very interesting, biblical history says, that, you know, after the destruction of the second temple, they lost how to pronounce that word Yahweh or Jehovah. And so, even today, many Jews are afraid to pronounce that word. They will use other names for God because they don't want to mispronounce the word of God. Can you imagine? Just for that name alone, there's a lot of reverence, there's a lot of fear. People want to be very careful when they pronounce the name of God. And the Jew is always afraid of pronouncing the name of God. Today, we use God's name whenever we feel like it without realizing the name of God. So this is a very powerful name of God. He says he is a covenant God. In other words, a God who's so faithful, who wants to have a covenant relationship with me, who wants to be known as Yahweh, Jehovah. And he says, this God, this covenant God, is my refuge and my fortress. Right? Very interesting. If you look at the word very carefully, you know, refuge is a place, you know, where, you know, many of us, I don't know what the word refuge means. You run to a place because you need help. So you're a God, you can go to this God who is able to help you. And then the word fortress is also seen, right? In those days, the thicker the wall of the city is, the stronger the city is. But very interestingly, you know, the underlying why these particular words have been used is not just to say that God is just a hiding place for you. You just go and hide. Yeah. But the real meaning of this, yes, God is your hiding place, but you're hiding because God wants to restore you back. In other words, when I go into the presence of God, God does not just give me a protection, but he teaches me how to engage with the enemy. So I not only find rest, but I'm restored. I've been helped. I've been inspired. And so that is the name of the Lord being used. In other words, it's not just go to God. You know, why do I read the Bible? Because Pastor Vincent told me so. No. Why do I read the Bible? Because I have to. No. Because when you read the Bible, what's happening, my friend? When you start reading, the Lord is speaking to us. He helps us to see things differently from the lenses of scriptures. He begins to give us knowledge and wisdom to face the questions and difficulties of life. And that's the meaning he's saying, that he is a place that I run to. He's a place, the fortress that I can always go, because not only he protects me, but he helps me. He helps me, he strengthens me, so that I'm ready to face my enemy anytime. He has equipped me and trained me. And he says, he's my Lord. And lastly, you know, he talks about the kind of, you know, protection that God gives, right? The seen and the unseen kind of difficulties that we have in this world. You know, I must tell the congregation to pray for these young people. Because when my wife and I were doing a baptism class with them, right, people like Yenin, Jeffrey, and all those who were in the class, we were asking them, you know, some of the pressures in their school. And they, when they shared, they were sharing about some of their struggles in school. It was totally new to me, right? During our days, you know, if friends will try to, you know, steal your things, that's all, you know. But their problems are totally different, much more challenging. This generation is going through a difficult time. The LGBTQ, right? The drugs, so much of things that's happening. Talk to them. Ask them, what is that we can pray for? Right? That's what the psalmist say. Right, he will save us. It might be seen and unseen kind of enemy. It can be a terror of night, right? That, in other words, it means suddenly in the middle of the night you get up because you're afraid. What's going to happen? Or the arrow that flies by day. You know, God says, you know, you can trust me. You can trust me. You go to him, you read his word. He gives us the strength. And lastly, it's another word that I'm trying to see, you know, very, very close to the Hebrew text. And the word he uses, the word God. In other words, he's able, right? He says, my God in whom I trust. My God in whom I trust. And emphasizes God's power and God's strength. And he uses the word, you know, this God is worth trusting. So he uses the word, my God, I trust this God. Not only he is my most high, not only is he almighty God, not only he is the Lord, he uses the word, I will say of the Lord, I will call upon the Lord, and he is my God. Not only is the God of this world, but he's my Savior. He's not only the Savior of this world, but he's mine. He belongs to me. He's my Lord, my Jesus. Someone I can't depart with. Not only he owns me, I owe him. He belongs to me. And that's what the psalmist says. Right? He's my God in whom I trust. And I know nothing, right, is going to harm me. Interesting word when he uses the word, my God, not just a word he's using. In the Hebrew text, he's able to say this because he had that personal walk with God, that personal journey with God. He knows and he says, I have this personal relationship with God, and so he's my God. I know him. I know who he is. He has saved me before. He has delivered me before. And I know I'm going through a difficult time in my life. It might be pestilence by day, by arrows by day, by pestilence by night. You know, my God, I trust him. I know he's in control and he will never leave me nor forsake me. As we come to the communion table, I was just reminded of this story. Probably I have told this story before. But today we need to ask ourselves, do you trust this Most High? Thank you. Do you trust this Almighty God? Do you trust this Lord? And can you boldly say, he's my God because I walk with him. I know him. I have a relationship with him. A little boy was walking down the beach. He wanted to take a dive into the ocean. And so, he had a quarter coin with him. It was so important to him. Maybe a toonie, right? He had that money with him. And so he was just looking around. I want to take a dive. I can't go into the water with that money. Probably I'll lose it. I don't want to lose. This is what I have. Because probably I need to get some ice cream after that. He was looking at the people. And then he finally came to this elderly lady. He went and asked her, are you a Christian? She said, yes. And then he asked her, do you read the Bible? And then she looked at him. She said, yes, I read the Bible every day. And then he went on. He said, do you pray often? Well, it looks like he went to a good Sunday school, so they taught him all these lessons, right? And she said, yes. And then this little boy asked, can you keep this toonie while I go and take a dive and come back? And she took the toonie and kept for him. When I was reading this story, I was just reminded, if we can trust a human being, what about God? When you take the bus, you don't ask the driver, can I see your driving license? How many times did you fail your GE? If you don't ask. When you go to a restaurant, right, you don't ask, where did you catch this crab or lobster, which I like to eat? Are you satisfied? We don't ask, we trust. When you take the flight, right, we you know, when there is turbulence also, you're snoring because you trust the pilot. Can you imagine? If you can just trust this ordinary human being, what about God? Right? There are two verses. It says, some trust in chariots and others in horses, but we trust in the name of God. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I'm not saying you don't trust man or to put confidence, but it's worth trusting God. If you can trust an ordinary, sinful person who might tomorrow step your back, what about God, my friend? It is always better. When you come to the table, tell yourself, Lord, I trust you because you're almighty. You're the Most High. You're the Lord, and you are my God, whom I trust. Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence, O God. It's just not an ordinary presence. The one who's here is greater than the one in this world. The one we worship is the Most High. Help us, Lord, to see you as the Most High. Lord, many a times, Lord, we fail to see your greatness. Many a times we question, is this possible in the sight of God? Can God do these things? Lord, many a times we limit you, though you are limitless. Help us, Lord, when we go through a difficult time in our life. It might be schoolwork, it might be at home, it might be our finances, it might be, you know, the place of God that we might be living. Help us to know that you own everything. That the Almighty, He saves, He sustains us. He's the Lord who saves us. He knows when to save us, when to help us. Help us, Lord, to trust you and to say that He is my God, in whom I trust. And it's worth trusting this God. As we come to the table of God, help us to affirm our faith, because you are a covenant Yahweh. You are a covenant Jehovah. In Jesus' name we pray.